You can be turning in to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2, if you would, please. I've been preaching to you a little short series of messages I've simply called The Coming of the Christ. And in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, Matthew describes to us some of the things that happened whenever Jesus, the Christ, arrived on the scene here on planet Earth. And we've been looking at this in chapter number 1. We looked at the information that Matthew gives us about the genealogy of the Christ in the first 17 verses of chapter number 1. And then we also looked last Wednesday night at the birth of the Christ as Matthew reveals it to us here in chapter number 1 and verses 18 through number 25. And then we began in chapter number 2 this past Sunday, where we began reading about some of the events that happened in the childhood of the Christ here in Matthew chapter number 2. There are really only two sources of information that give us details about the events surrounding the conception, birth, and the infancy of our Lord. And that's the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. And as many of you know, these two Gospel accounts don't give us the same information. For example, the Gospel of Luke tells us about the angelic appearance to Mary announcing the conception and the birth of Christ, while the Gospel of Matthew tells us about the angelic appearance to Joseph announcing the conception and birth of our Lord. And this is also true about the childhood of Christ as well. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, you'll read about the events surrounding the circumcision of Christ when he was 8 days old, and then the appearance of Jesus at the temple whenever he was about 40 days old, and Simeon and Anna there were at the temple at that time. And then, of course, we know also that he appeared in the temple when he was 12 years old, and Luke tells us about that in the Gospel of Luke. And other than that, Luke just simply says this in the in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. He just says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He tells us at the end of Luke 2 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's what Luke tells us about the childhood of our Lord. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find some other details concerning the childhood of the Christ. For example, here in Matthew's Gospel, we learn about the visit of the wise men in the first 12 verses. In Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, we read the story that we looked at this past Sunday about the wise men who traveled from the east following a star that they saw, and then worshiping Christ as a little child living in a house in Bethlehem with Joseph and Mary. We spent the past couple of services just looking at that story and focusing our attention on the direction that these wise men sought and the gifts that they brought. And then, of course, there was a lesson that they taught us. Well, Matthew not only tells us about the visit of the wise men, but he also communicates to us about another important event in the childhood of the Christ, and that is simply the journey of the Lord's family. We read about it here in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 13. Notice what it says. And when they were departed, that is the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be there, thou there, until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In verse number 13, you'll notice the order of an angel. The Bible tells us there that sometime after the wise men had visited our Lord in Bethlehem, somewhere probably a year or two after his birth is when the wise men showed up, and that shortly thereafter an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and ordered him to take Jesus and Mary and to flee into Egypt. And of course, the purpose of going into Egypt would be to escape the destructive plans of King Herod, whose plan was to destroy, that is, to kill the Lord Jesus. The angel even told Joseph that Herod was going to try to destroy the child, revealed to him the wicked plot that Herod was devising, and the angel ordered Joseph to stay in Egypt with his family until he heard from him again. Well, after the order of the angel, you'll notice the obedience of Joseph, and that is, the Bible tells us that Joseph did what the angel told him to do in verse 14. And that is, he took Mary and Jesus, and leaving under the cover of the dark night, he journeyed into Egypt, which would have been probably about 75 miles from Bethlehem. You could be in Egypt. And there they lived as fugitives in the land of Egypt. We don't know for sure, but some Bible scholars believe that Joseph may have remained in Egypt with Jesus and Mary for some several months. And it may even be that the gifts, as I mentioned Sunday, the gifts that were brought to Jesus by the wise men were what they were used to live on during that time that they were sojourning in the land of Egypt. Some Bible scholars tell us that Egypt was a safe place for the Jews and that many Jews lived there, especially in the city of Alexandria, and that there were many Jews who lived in that Egyptian city. Well, Joseph not only journeyed into Egypt, as the angel had said, but he remained there until Herod was dead. Notice the Bible, what it says in verse 15. He said he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So not only do we see the order of an angel and the obedience of Joseph, now Matthew in verse 15 calls our attention to the oracle of Hosea. And that is that Matthew tells us in verse number 15 that this journey into Egypt during the childhood of our Lord was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet who wrote, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now that Old Testament prophet that he's referring to was Hosea. And this prophecy is found in Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now when Hosea wrote these words in Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1, he was probably looking back to when God demonstrated his love for Israel by delivering them out of Egypt. That is, God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But the Holy Spirit inspired these words of prophecy from Hosea with a dual meaning. And that, listen to me, that's something that you often see in the Old Testament. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that have a dual meaning, two meanings. And one of them is a lesser meaning that would be fitting for that time period, and then there is a greater fulfillment later on to come. A dual meaning. And this prophecy is probably one of those. And that is, it not only looked back to the past and saw God delivering Israel out of Egypt, but it also anticipated the future when the Son of God would come up out of Egypt after journeying there with Mary and with Joseph. And Matthew's helping us to understand that here. And that is, Matthew sees this journey into Egypt as a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy by Hosea. They not only looked back to the Israelites delivered out of Egyptian bondage, but was looking forward to the Messiah being delivered out and brought up out of Egypt as well. And this is one of the reasons why this story is so important. If you wonder why Matthew would tell us about this story and Luke doesn't, why is it so important in Matthew's gospel for us to know about this journey into Egypt that is described here in these verses? So that we'll know that this one, that is this little child named Jesus, that this is the one that the Old Testament prophet Hosea was anticipating, that the prophets were looking forward to. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see over and over again, and we'll see it again in a few moments, that everything that was happening surrounding the life of our Lord from the time of His conception to the time of His birth and in Bethlehem, throughout His childhood, all of it was bringing fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ, about the Messiah. And some of those prophecies, the Jews of the first century didn't even understand the significance of, such as this one, until Matthew begins to open it up and reveal that Hosea's prophecy was fulfilled in this journey in Egypt. Listen, this really is the Christ. He really is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah or about the Christ. As Matthew describes the childhood of the Christ in Matthew 2, he not only tells us here about the visit of the wise men in the first 12 verses, and not only the journey of the Lord's family in verses 13 through 15, but he also writes about the killing of the little children in verses 16 through 18. Notice, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof in the area around Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, as you read these verses, you can't help but notice the iniquity of Herod, can you? What a wicked, wicked man. That's right. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, you first meet this guy here back in verse 1. Where the Bible tells us that Jesus was born in the days that Herod was king. Herod was the appointed ruler over the area of Judea where Jerusalem and Bethlehem were located. And he was appointed by the Roman emperor, Herod was. And we discovered in verses 1 through 3 that whenever the wise men were guided by a star to travel from the east to Jerusalem, they were asking the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now that's significant, not appointed, born. A legitimate king of the Jews. And when Herod heard about this, that the wise men were saying that, he became deeply troubled. And he must have felt threatened. He must have been feeling defensive. And if there's one thing that Herod would not tolerate, it is for anyone to be a threat to his control. And so according to verses 4 through 6 of this very chapter, he called the Jewish leaders together. He asked them where their expected Messiah and king was to be born. And they told him about a prophecy in the Old Testament, Micah 5:2, where Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Again, in Matthew, we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Micah. So according to verses 7 and 8, King Herod called the wise men. They came and saw him privately, and he asked them about the timing of this appearance of the star that they saw, that it indicated that to them that a king had been actually born, a legitimate king, a Jewish king. He told them about this prophecy that he had learned about, that the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem, and he sent them there to search for the child. And King Herod told the wise men, you'll remember, that when they found the child, that they needed to come back to Jerusalem to tell him where the child was and who he was, so that he would be able also to come and worship the child. But the Bible tells us in verse number 12 that we looked at this past Lord's Day, that after the wise men found Jesus in Bethlehem and they worshiped him and presented their gifts to him, that God warned them in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem where Herod was waiting, but to go back another way. Well, according to what the Bible tells us in verse 16 that we just read, whenever Herod found out that the wise men had left and that they didn't come back to give him the information that he wanted, he became angry. And he arranged for the killing of all the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding area who were 2 years old and under, because apparently that's about the time period that this star began to appear to the wise men. Herod wanted to make sure that the king of the Jews was dead, no matter what the cost. Now we know who was behind all this, don't we? And that is, it was the devil who was behind it all. And that this man Herod was one who was full of wickedness and iniquity. His heart was as wicked as a man's heart can get. He cared nothing about life, even the life of little small children. Whatever it took to consolidate his control and protect his position and power, this guy was willing to do it, even if it means he kills all of these children 2 years old and under in the Bethlehem area. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there was a slaughter in Bethlehem of all the children. That was a useless, failed attempt, because Jesus and his family, we know, are not there. They've already escaped. They've already gone, and they're journeying in the land of Egypt. Led by this obedient man named Joseph, they were safe in Egypt. But I tell you that this man, Herod, spared nothing to protect his own control, and there was this killing that was took place in Bethlehem. It revealed the iniquity of Herod. This guy is wicked. He is a man full of sin and wickedness. He certainly is. But it also reveals the inspiration of Jeremiah. In verses 17 and 18 that I just read, Matthew quotes from Jeremiah 31:15. And that was a prophecy from Jeremiah that was speaking of the great sorrow that would be experienced in Judah when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Ramah, that's referred to there, is a town that's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. When the Babylonians invaded during the Old Testament time period, you remember that that Judea was invaded by the Babylonians and Jerusalem was destroyed and they went into captivity for 70 years. Ramah was a city about 5 miles north of Jerusalem during that time. And when the Babylonians invaded, they assembled their Jewish captives and prepared to deport them to Babylon from the city of Ramah. That's where they did it. And it was here that you could hear the cries of mothers in Ramah. They could be heard as their children were being taken from them, from their mothers, and taken back to Babylon. Young men, remember, we know some of them, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember those? They were just young men. I mean, listen, probably teenagers, and they were taken from their mothers. Other children were taken from their mothers and were taken back to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were trained in the way of the Babylonians to serve King Nebuchadnezzar in his court there as his servant. You could hear the cries of mothers. You can imagine mothers, children being taken away. You could hear their cries. That's what Jeremiah is prophesying about and revealing is going to happen. And that is, if you don't get right with God, that is, you Judeans, that is, if you don't get right with God, God is going to allow an enemy to come in and you will hear the cries of mothers in Ramah. That is, you'll hear them as they're being taken, their children are being taken away from them. It was a warning from Jeremiah, the judgment of God, if they did not repent. But again, this prophecy in Jeremiah had a dual fulfillment, didn't it? And that is, there was an immediate lesser fulfillment in the Old Testament with the Babylonians stealing their children from their mothers and taking them captive into Babylon. But there was also a future greater fulfillment in the New Testament, and Matthew tells us about it right here. Matthew sees the real fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Jeremiah as being fulfilled in the cries of the mothers whose little children are being killed under the orders of Herod. As terrible and awful as it sounds, and as it was, ladies and gentlemen, even this is a fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. You know that God even uses evil to fulfill His own plan. It's hard to imagine how somebody could be so sovereign and so wise to even use that which the devil initiates to accomplish his own perfect will and his own perfect plan. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. And Matthew sees it here as fulfilled. I'll tell you, everything surrounding the life of our Lord is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. And again, Matthew is demonstrating for us that even as these mothers cried out in horror, the inspired words of Jeremiah were being fulfilled because of Christ. He is the fulfillment of all that is prophesied in the Old Testament. So we've been looking at the events in the childhood of the Christ described by the gospel writer Matthew. We've seen the visit of the wise men. We've seen the journey of the Lord's family. We've seen the killing of the little children. Notice with me, if you would, the return of the Christ child. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. The Bible says there, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Notice again, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Matthew calls our attention now back to Joseph in these verses, and he tells us about the experience that he had in Egypt. That is, the Bible tells us in verses 19 through 21 that King Herod died. That is, the old wicked king. That is, the one who was trying to destroy the life of our Lord. The one who his destructive plans was the reason why that Joseph had to take Mary and Jesus into Egypt. The very one who sent his soldiers to slaughter the children in Bethlehem, he died. It was probably only just a few months after Joseph had taken his family into Egypt that Herod died. And sometime shortly after he died, Joseph experienced a dream in Egypt. And in the dream, an angel appeared to him, as the same one appeared to him in verse number 13. Remember the one that appeared to him in verse number 13 and said, I want you to flee into Egypt, take the child and flee into Egypt and stay there until you get word again? Well, apparently this angel brought word again. And that is, he showed up in a dream and told Joseph that Herod was dead and it was now time for him to return to Israel with his family. Now this guy, Joseph, didn't have to get on Facebook. He didn't have to go online. He didn't have to check the obituaries. And God just sent an angel to tell him that Herod was dead and it's now time for him to return to Israel with his family. So the Bible tells us in verse 21 that this is what Joseph did. And that is, he traveled with his family out of Egypt and back into Israel. But notice the issue in Israel. The Bible says in verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Let me pause there for just a moment. The Bible tells us here that as Joseph and his family traveled back to Israel, that he soon found out that after King Herod's death, that the issue in Israel was that the area of rule that Herod had been divided into sections, and the sections and his sons ruled in those areas. So his entire reign, that of Herod, divided up among his sons, kind of like an inheritance in our day might be divided up among those who are the ones who receive that inheritance. His sons ruled in his stead. And the one who was ruling, the son that was ruling in the section where Judea was at, where Bethlehem was located, it was Herod's wicked son, Herod Archelaus. He was just as wicked as his dad. And Joseph knew it. So Joseph brings his family out of Egypt. They get into Israel. When they enter into Israel, he finds out what the issue is in Israel. And that is, the land's been divided. And Herod Archelaus is reigning in the place of Herod, his dad, Herod the Great. He's reigning in his place, that is, in the area of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, in the area of Judea. So Joseph was afraid to travel to that area, to the area of Judea, where Bethlehem was. He was afraid to go there because he was afraid that this guy would be just like his dad, and rightfully so, and seek to end the life of our Lord. Joseph was facing a difficult issue in Israel. He didn't know what to do, which direction to go. But it seems like that every time Joseph faces a difficult issue, God sent a dream. And the purpose of the dream was to provide him some guidance. Guidance into Galilee. Look at verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So the Bible tells us here that Joseph was warned by God in a dream. Now we saw these same words back in verse number 12 when we were dealing with the wise men. Remember them? They also were warned of God in a dream. That is, after they worshiped Christ and presented their gifts to him, God warned them in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem and tell, oh, wicked King Herod about who Christ was and where he was, but to depart another way. Now we see God warning them in a dream again. God warning now Joseph in a dream, like he had the wise men as well. And he was warned of God in a dream, and God gave him direction. Apparently the direction was not to go into Judea, but instead he was to go into the parts of Galilee. If you look on a Bible map, you can see the difference. That is Judea, where Jerusalem is at, and then north of there you have the area called Galilee, the area around or connected to the Sea of Galilee. You see, while the area of Judea was ruled by Herod Archelaus, the area of Galilee was being ruled by Herod Antipas, another son of the dead King Herod. But this son was not nearly as cruel and wicked as was his father and his brother. Now listen, you say, Pastor, what does that mean? It just means God is at work in all the politics of the day, isn't he? He sure is. It just so happened that the ruler in Galilee is Herod Antipas, who is much less cruel and wicked as Herod Archelaus was, who was like his father. And God just worked it out so that they would be able to go into Galilee and not into the area of Judea, back to Bethlehem. Instead of going back to Bethlehem, where they had resided for a year or two after Jesus was born, instead they go into the area of Galilee. It's just like God is using the political situation of the day to get things where he wanted them to be. Now, that's the kind of God that we have. And by the way, let me just remind you, now that we're on the subject, don't get too torqued out and worried about the politics of the day. Some of you turn on your news or you turn on your radio and you get all worked up when you begin to hear all the political stuff of the day. There's a sovereign God who's overseeing everything that happens, whether you like it or whether you don't. There's a sovereign God who's working everything out and orchestrating events politically, not only in this country, but around the world, according to his plan. And God's people ought to pray, and God's people ought to vote, and God's people ought to sign petitions, and we ought to seek revival. But I tell you, when it all comes down to it, there's nobody and no political party and no country and nobody that can stop the will and purpose and plan of God. God's working in the politics of the day sovereignly for his own glory. There's guidance in Galilee. And that guidance in Galilee ended up at a neighborhood in Nazareth, didn't it? Last verse of the chapter tells us that he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. There's a little town in Galilee. It's not that much. As a matter of fact, it's got a reputation of being a poor area. Nazareth does. And can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Is one of the questions of the day. And the Bible tells us here that this is the neighborhood where Joseph came to and he lived in, raising his family there. Apparently, it was in this town of Galilee called Nazareth that Jesus spent the rest of his childhood days. It's also where Joseph and Mary had lived before they went to Bethlehem, according to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that before they traveled to Bethlehem, they lived in Nazareth. It must have been their hometown. Now they returned there, that is to their hometown, with the Christ child, to live there in Nazareth. And did you notice in verse 23 that Matthew tells us that living in this neighborhood in Nazareth fulfilled the words that were spoken by various prophets that said, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now let me just clear something up. Many of you know this already. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. The fact that he was a Nazarene means he came from Nazareth. If it had been a Nazarite, that means that he, of course, would have had uncut hair and but he was not a Nazarite, he was a Nazarene, indicating that that's where he came from. And apparently there were various Old Testament prophets. By the way, John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Apparently there were various Old Testament prophets who prophesied that the Messiah would indeed be a Nazarene, a person from Nazareth. And these prophecies were well known by the Jewish community, even though they do not appear in written form in the pages of the Old Testament. Apparently, they were well known orally among the Jewish people, that he would be called a Nazarene. And Matthew sees all of this as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. I hope that as you've journeyed through these stories, that you see our Savior's humanity. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Do you know that Jesus was a real child? That's right. Who was completely dependent upon his parents. He was dependent on his father and on his mother, just like every little child would be. You see the Savior's humanity, and you see the scriptures being fulfilled. Over and over again, the Bible tells us there that the scriptures are being fulfilled in every aspect of our Lord's childhood. And that's the reason why that Matthew is giving this information. That's why he's including it for us, so that we'll see that. So that all of a sudden it'll begin to dawn on us that Jesus really is the promised Christ of the Old Testament. He really is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. That is, he is like no other child. He was a real child, but he was like no other child. And the reason why is because everything about his childhood is fulfilling what was prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. He really is the Christ. But I want to call your attention to the faithfulness of the chosen man. The faithfulness of the chosen man. The man God chose to be the provider and the protector of the Christ child. That is, during the childhood of our Lord, God placed a man into the life of our Lord. And that man's name was Joseph. Now we really, you know, whenever you get past Matthew chapter number 2, you don't read anything more about Joseph. This is it. And even though he's named approximately 3 times in Luke's gospel, we learn very little about Joseph in Luke's gospel. He just tells us a little bit about Joseph's genealogy, and he lets us know that he traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem with Mary to be taxed there because he was a descendant of David. It's Matthew who reveals to us most of what we know about Joseph right here in the first 2 chapters of this book, and then that's pretty much it. That's all. But I want you to notice with me, as we've been going through this story, there's just some things about this guy named Joseph that really, really stands out to us that I think is worth noting as we try to close. And that is, you know, when you look back at chapter number 1, you'll see Joseph standing out, surrounding the birth of Christ, the angelic appearance to him, and the decision to marry Mary. I said to you in that study last Wednesday that there was a crisis that he experienced whenever Mary became pregnant, and he thought that she had been unfaithful to him, and he made the decision. That is, he was contemplating the decision to put her away, to divorce her privately, when this strange creature showed up, and he encountered this angel of the Lord that spoke to him and revealed to him that he needed to go ahead and marry Mary. That is, the will of God is for him to marry Mary, and that the baby conceived in her womb was conceived supernaturally by an operation of the Holy Spirit, and the child conceived is the promised Christ, and he's to name him Jesus. And he made the commitment. Joseph did. He made the commitment, that is, in verses 24 and 25, to obey God's will and to follow God's word and do what God said to do. And he did. He married Mary, and the child was born, and he named him Jesus. He obeyed the will of God. Well, here in chapter number 2, when our focus now shifts from the birth of the Christ to the childhood of the Christ, Joseph stands out again. And we discover that Joseph, who made the commitment to follow the will of God in chapter 1, is still faithful to the will of God in chapter 2. You see, it's one thing to make a commitment to God to follow His will and obey His commands, but it's something else to be faithful to that commitment, to stick with it, to keep following the will of God faithfully no matter what happens. And following the will of God in chapter number 1 meant marrying Mary instead of divorcing her. But following the will of God in chapter number 2 meant moving to another country. This was a man who was so sold out and committed to do the will of God that he would do it no matter what it cost him, no matter where it led him. He would still obey the will of God. You see, Joseph was not like a lot of people today who are just sort of half-hearted in their commitment to God and sort of half-hearted in the commitment to their family. This man was faithful, and God could count on him. And I believe the faithfulness of Joseph, as it stands out in these verses, is a good example for us today. That's what God is looking for, according to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. That is, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for, is faithfulness. That's what He wants to develop in us, is faithfulness. I'm talking about the kind of faithfulness that keeps us committed to being everything God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do, no matter what it means and no matter where it leads. That God, I'll do whatever Your will is, no matter what. I'm talking about being so sold out and totally committed and faithful to our personal walk with God, that I'm going to walk with You no matter what. I'm talking about being faithful to our families. I'm talking about being committed and faithful to our local church. I'm talking about being committed and faithful to our jobs and other responsibilities we have, that God wants to develop in us, develop us into the kind of people that are sold out and committed and faithful to everything that is the will of God for us to be doing and to be involved in. That is, that God can depend on us. That people can depend on us. That we're going to be faithful. The faithfulness of Joseph really stands out in the events in the childhood of Christ. He was faithful, first of all, he was faithfully listening to God. He was faithfully listening to God. That's one of the things that stands out about Joseph as I've been reading and we've been going through these events in the childhood of our Lord. And that is that God was speaking to Joseph. Back in chapter number 1, God spoke to Joseph through an angel that appeared to him in a dream. And God used this same method to speak to Joseph again here in chapter number 2. As we saw in verse number 13, God told him in a dream to go into Egypt. And of course, we know that God told him and spoke to him again and told him to leave Egypt. And then God spoke to him again and told him not to go into Judea, but go into Galilee. In verse 22, that is, what we're learning here is that God was speaking to Joseph. And listen to me, Joseph was listening to God. Amen. Every time God spoke, Joseph listened. He didn't just listen once. He listened every time God spoke. And he listened no matter what God said. He was faithfully listening to God. Now, the reason why I know he was faithfully listening to God is because he heard the voice of God. In other words, here's what I mean. When God spoke to Joseph in chapter number 2, Joseph heard what God said. Now, when I speak here about hearing the voice of God, many people will automatically think of the events surrounding our Lord's baptism described in the next chapter, in chapter number 3, verses 16 and 17, where the voice of God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Sometimes when God spoke in the past, he spoke in an audible voice, straight from heaven. That's right. And he could do it now if he chose to, couldn't he? But there are other means through which God speaks. Here's how he spoke to Joseph. He spoke in a way that I would call direct revelation. Sometimes when God speaks, he speaks through direct revelation. That is, he reveals his truth directly to us. It could be in an audible voice. It could be in an angelic appearance, sometimes accompanied by a dream or a vision. And that's what God has been doing here in chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew. God is speaking through direct revelation. Direct revelation. But God doesn't always speak that way. You know, sometimes God speaks through divine providence. That is, by the circumstances that he allows to come into our lives. We saw that here in Matthew 2 and verse 22 when I said to you that the political circumstances in Judea with Herod Archelaus reigning there was a means through which God was speaking and telling Joseph not to go into Judea. God was speaking through providence. Sometimes God speaks in that way today. So if you and I are going to listen to God, we got to pay attention to the providence of God. That is what it is that God is doing in the circumstances around us, because God might be speaking to us through those circumstances. Sometimes God speaks through godly people. That is, God places people into our lives through whom he speaks to us. That is, people that have been walking with God and people who have been listening to God. It could be a pastor. It could be a Sunday school teacher who shares the Word of God with us each Sunday. It might be a friend who walks with God that you and I have a conversation with and that shares with us. It may be a parent. It may be someone in your family. But I tell you that God speaks through people. You say, "Pastor, do you see that in this story?" Well, how do you think that Mary knew what to do? How did Mary know that going into Egypt was the right thing? Because God spoke to her, not directly, but through a man named Joseph. God spoke to Joseph, and Joseph goes to Mary and says, "Mary, we've got to get out of here." "Yeah, pack your stuff." She says, "But honey," I'm going to exaggerate, "honey, I love this little house. We just got it fixed up the way we want it. We just got the walls painted just right and just got the curtains finished and got them hung up, the ones that I've been wanting now for a year. Finally got everything the way I want. You mean we got to go? God spoke to me. We got to go." And do you know what? Mary knew what the will of God is through God speaking through her husband. That's right. Sometimes God speaks through godly people. So if you and I are going to listen to God, sometimes we just got to listen to the people God's placed into our life. They may have the answer. Just listen. And don't just hear it as the words of people. Hear it as the word of God. God may be speaking. We need to get close to the people of God and listen. Listen to what God is saying. Let those people who know God and walk with God, let them share their heart with you. Let them share with you the insight that they have. Ask them to pray about things and then listen when they speak to you after they had a chance to pray about it. God may be speaking through them. Sometimes God speaks through direct revelation, sometimes through divine providence, sometimes through godly people, sometimes through inspired scripture. God speaks through his word. God's word, the Bible, his revelation to humanity. That's how the wise men knew to go to Bethlehem, is because the Old Testament prophet Micah, in Micah 5:2, in the Old Testament, prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and Herod found that out, and he told it to the wise men, and the wise men knew that's where they needed to go, and the reason why is because that's what the Bible says. You know what? If you and I are going to listen to God, then that means we need to be listening to this book, the inspired scripture. We got to read this book. We got to study the Bible. Read it and find out what it says. Somebody said, well, I just don't know that much about the Bible. Then read it. Right. If you want to find out what it means, study it. And pay attention to what God is saying to you through this book, through the preaching and teaching of the Word that he's placed into your life. Sometimes God speaks through inspired scripture. He sometimes speaks by his indwelling spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. And one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in your life is to teach you the Word of God and to lead you into the will of God. Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. And he does that by speaking to you on the inside. He'll speak to your heart. He lives in you and he'll speak to your heart. So if you and I are going to be able to faithfully listen to God, we've got to learn how to listen to the Spirit of God. In other words, how to become sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our heart. We've got to learn how to respond to the burdens that the Holy Spirit places upon us, and he'll burden you. You got to learn to yield yourself daily to the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. You got to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit so that you can be sensitive to what it is that he's saying to you. Here's what we're learning, is how to hear the voice of God. That's what Joseph did here in Matthew 2. He heard the voice of God. He's hearing what God is saying. And that's the same thing that God's trying to develop in us. You say, what's God doing in my life? He's trying to develop in you a heart that is eager to hear what he has to say. Whether God is speaking through direct revelation, whether he's speaking through divine providence, whether he's speaking through godly people, whether he's speaking through inspired scripture, whether he is speaking by his indwelling spirit, God wants you to listen to him and hear what he is saying. Joseph was faithfully listening to God because he heard the voice of God. I'm afraid that while God is still speaking today, just like he always has, that we may not be hearing what it is that he's saying. Joseph did. And that's why we know that he was faithfully listening to God. Because he heard the voice of God. I'll tell you another thing, he obeyed the will of God. I know that he was listening to God because he obeyed the will of God. When God spoke to Joseph in verse 13 and told him to go to Egypt, we know that he was listening to God because of his response. The Bible tells us in verse 14, he got up and he took his family and he went to Egypt. Listen, all God had to do was say it one time. And Joseph got up and left. I would have wanted a second time at least, wouldn't you? Maybe even some kind of strike of lightning across the sky along with it. Amen. How many of you like me and you say, God, would you just give me a confirmation of that? Make sure it's really you. Yeah, but listen, Joseph, just one time. And he was ready to do whatever God said to do. He was willing to pick up his family and move to another nation. Not another county. Not another neighborhood, but another nation, and change their life forever because God spoke one time. Now that's listening to God. When God spoke to Joseph in verses 19 and 20, told him to leave Egypt and return to Israel, we know that he was listening to God because he again picked up and left, didn't he? He did what God said to do. When God spoke to Joseph in verse 22, like the other times, he obeyed God by not returning to Bethlehem, but instead traveling on into Galilee and settling in a neighborhood in Nazareth. So God led him to the very place. And he listened. Here's the point. Joseph not only heard the voice of God, but he obeyed the will of God. No matter what God told him to do, he just did it. Joseph seems to be prepared to obey the will of God even before God told him what it was. You see, that's what it takes to faithfully listen to God. That is, you not only have to have a heart that is eager to hear what God has to say, but a heart that is already committed to obeying the will of God even before you know what it is. That's right. God is trying to develop in you and in me a heart that is willing and ready to obey before we even know what the will of God is. You say, well, Pastor, I'd like to know what it is before I make a commitment. Then you don't trust God.
That's right.
If you trusted God, then you would be willing to follow Him, whatever that means, and wherever He leads.
Right.
That's the point. That's the kind of man that Joseph was. You see, we sometimes notice the difference between those who just hear and those who listen. You can hear somebody speaking without listening to what they're saying, and the evidence will be in your response. That's right. Joseph was really listening to God because he responded with obedience to the will of God. Now listen, if a person doesn't really want to obey the will of God, he will soon become insensitive to the voice of God. I'm going to say that again. You need to get a hold of this. If you're not willing to obey the will of God, no matter what it is, then before long you'll become insensitive to the voice of God.
Amen.
And you won't even be hearing God speak to you, even though He is speaking loudly. Your ears become dull of hearing, as the New Testament writer of Hebrews writes about. Well, we know that Joseph was faithfully listening to God. Because he heard the voice of God, he obeyed the will of God, and he waited on the timing of God, didn't he? In verse number 13, the Bible says that he was to go down into Egypt, and he was to wait there until the angel said, I bring thee word. And do you know that's what Joseph did? He waited. He knew the will of God, didn't he? He knew he was supposed to go to Egypt and stay there for a period of time, and then he would return to Israel. He knew the will of God, but he had to wait patiently for the timing of God. He knew that God one day would lead him out of Egypt and back to Israel, but he had to wait for God to say when to go. I believe that Joseph would have stayed there in Egypt where God put him for years, waiting on God to speak to him if need be. Now, folks, there are plenty of examples in the Bible of people who rushed ahead of God's timing and got into trouble. Abraham is the one that stands out to me as a great example. God told him, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a descendant. And he had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And finally, he got impatient and he rushed ahead. And Sarah said, well, I got this handmaid, Hagar. Why don't you go ahead and take her? And he said, well, I guess so. And doesn't it look like that you and I are going to produce a child? We'll go ahead and do that. And he did. And she got pregnant, Hagar, and gave birth to Ishmael, who turned out to be one of the greatest problem childs ever in the history of the world. His descendants are still a problem, still. He rushed ahead of God instead of waiting on the timing of God, and it caused all kinds of problems. Joseph didn't make the mistake that Abraham did. Instead of taking the initiative to push ahead himself, he just waited on God to speak. And that's why we know he was a man who faithfully listened to God. Folks, listen. Let me make a comment to you. Sometimes our faith is put to the test when we have to wait on God to speak more than when we have to obey what He said. Joseph passed the test. He stayed put until he had clear direction from God. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, I've got to make a decision, but I don't know what to do. And I just tell them, then you better not make the decision. If you don't know what, if you pray about it and seek God's will and God hasn't spoken to you, then just wait.
Right. Amen.
Stay right where you're at. Don't move. Stay where you're at until God speaks to you. Stay put. That's what this man did. He was faithfully listening to God. We know that he was because he was hearing the voice of God. He was obeying the will of God. And he was waiting patiently on the timing of God as well. And did not rush ahead. He waited until God spoke before he did anything. This man was faithfully listening to God. And I tell you, he was faithfully leading his family. When Joseph heard the voice of God, he shared it with his family. When Joseph obeyed the will of God, he took his family with him. As Joseph waited on the timing of God, his family was waiting with him. And in so doing, Joseph was protecting his family from the wicked plot of Herod, who was out to kill our Lord. You see, as a child, Jesus needed in his life what every child needs. He needed a man to be his protector. I believe that every child needs a man in his or her life as a protector in their life.
Right.
And I know there are some circumstances where that's not possible, but the need is still there.
Right.
A man to be their protector. And Joseph was that man. He was that man. Folks, it should be obvious to us that Joseph was the leader in his family. Now, the reason why is because God designed it that way.
Amen.
We know that he was a leader not because he was bossing people around, guys, but because he was protecting his family. We'll say that again. Here's how we know he was leading his family. Not because he was bossing everybody around, but because he was protecting them. That's what real leaders do. Protects their family. Joseph was willing to do whatever he had to do to protect his family, even if it meant moving to Egypt for a while. Think about it now. This guy picked up and left everything behind. Whatever family they had remaining behind, whatever job he had remaining behind, to go to a foreign land, to the land of Egypt, and he did it to protect his family. And ladies and gentlemen, this guy would do whatever it took to protect his family. That's a leader. That's a leader. Along with protecting his family, he provided for his family. He didn't just provide money for his family, but I tell you what he provided was direction for his family. I'll say that again. Here's what leaders do. They don't just provide money, they provide direction. When I'm talking about direction, I mean directing them into the center of the will of God. If there's one thing that families need, if there's one thing that children need, ladies and gentlemen, in our day, it is a man in the family who knows the will of God and will walk in it and lead them and direct them in the same direction. He provided direction for his family. He provided instruction for his family. He instructed them as to what God was saying and what the Word of God was. Joseph was faithful as a leader in his family. His family could depend on him. They could depend on him for protection and also for provision. It ought to be obvious to all of us that the reason why Joseph was such a faithful leader in his family, are you ready? I'm going to close with this. The reason why he was such a faithful leader in his family is because he was walking with God.
Amen.
Men, let me say something to you, okay? And ladies, you can get in on this too. And that is, I want you to understand that the key to being a good protector and a good provider is not our physical strength, but our spiritual
Amen.
Strength. The key to being a faithful leader is to faithfully listen to God. And that's what this man did, Joseph. He was a faithful man. He fades off the scene. You won't read about him anymore. You'll read about Mary, but not about Joseph. A lot of speculation as to why. And probably the most appropriate speculation, and it is just that, is that probably Joseph may have passed away at some point. But I tell you that God used him to protect and provide for the Christ child. That's what a man ought to do. Joseph, a faithful man. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for what we've seen. Thank you. Over and over again, we've seen the fulfillment that Jesus brought to the Old Testament scriptures, that he really is the Christ. We thank you for the example that we see in this man, Joseph, who was so faithful. God, so faithful to listen to you, so faithful to lead his family. And I pray that you teach us, as adults in this room, that God, we also would follow that kind of example. Teach us how to listen to you, how to walk with you, how to obey you, how to follow you. How to lead others to do the same, especially within our own family structure. And we're going to give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.